Good morning. Good to see you all. What a pleasure to worship the Lord, our awesome King. A couple of announcements before we begin the sermon today. Church camp is this week, and you should have all received an email concerning that if you're going. If you haven't, please see Laura so you can get that information and be prepared. So that starts tomorrow. Please be praying for that. I appreciate you guys praying, even if you're not attending. But it should be a great time of fellowship and worshiping our great God together. Because it is school holidays, we will be taking a break from the Wednesday women's Bible study as well as the Friday night youth and Bible study here at church. So if you show up, there will be no one here. So apologies if that happens. But so 2 weeks off, and then we're back at it in a short order. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom, for your word, for your comfort, for your help, for your guidance in all things. Thank you for salvation and forgiveness and all that you give us through Christ. And thank you for blessing us, Lord, when we were not even mindful of you. We didn't know you. We even blasphemed your name, and yet you had compassion on us, and you came to us, and you've offered us salvation through Jesus, and we thank you for this new life. We thank you for this body of believers that you made us a part of and united us in your love. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us understanding of your truth today, that it would transform us, it would change us. Lord, for people who are sick in their body, Lord, I pray for healing. For those who are spiritually sick and unwell, Lord, we pray for your healing too, that you would minister and work, that your word would be like medicine that goes into our hearts and just changes us, just purifies us from the inside out, washing away all the lies and deceit and the wickedness that is just latent in our flesh. So we thank you, Lord, for the new life you've given us and this hope of heaven and that we get to share time and experience your love one with another. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 14 is where we'll be, if you'll turn in your Bibles there. Paul had said in his first letter to the Corinthian church, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And knowing this is true, it's good for us to examine ourselves when it comes to Christian liberty and matters of the conscience. We should see if knowledge has caused me to be puffed up with pride, or if it's moving me to be building others up in love, to be edifying them. Looking back upon my life, I see as a child in the church, I did not understand what the function of God's law was. I thought it was just something I needed to do, not realizing it was there to expose my sin, my need for God, and how love is the fulfillment of the law. I didn't think of lacking love as a sin, but that is a sin when we don't love others as Christ loved us. And then there was this proud assumption that I had that everyone else ought to agree with and follow my convictions because I was right. Has anyone ever been in this situation? You start to understand what's between right and wrong, and you start to follow this as best you can, and then you see others that don't quite seem to get with the program, and you want them to. And a lot of Christians can still be here, and even if you can see yourself matured in this area, that still remains in us. That we think we're right, we believe others are wrong, and we think less of them. And praise the Lord that there's hope for a self-righteous Pharisee like me who can be reached by God's grace and his love. If this wasn't the case, I could never have been born again. I could never have been forgiven or delivered from pride. So Paul, at this point in his letter, he's exhorted Christians to present themselves as living sacrifices to God, being transformed through the renewing of our minds, to use spiritual gifts for the benefit of all, to love one another, to submit to the governing authorities he has established, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And now we arrive at this new section to guide us in our relationship with fellow Christians. Now, if you haven't noticed by now, we're all different. Completely different. We have unique experiences, a history, a perspective. While we share Christ in common, we have various interpretations of Scripture. personal convictions, different levels of maturity. And even as the Bible says, iron sharpens iron, well, as believers, we can grate on one another. We can instinctively impose our convictions on others and be more intent on them changing their views and their choices and their lifestyle rather than us humbling ourselves and loving them. And God wisely, he has comprised his body, the church, of various people who are his instruments to expose our own personal problems. It's not their problem. It's our problem that are common to all believers are bent to dispute and despise and to judge others rather than loving them. So that's where we need to listen to what God is saying and say, I want to submit myself to God's will and be loving as he is to me. So starting in Romans 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. As Christians, we're called to receive one another, to accept and to love one another, despite differences, despite matters of opinion. The Bible doesn't explicitly speak on every subject. There are some things that it doesn't talk about. And we can have personal convictions that are different based upon our knowledge, our spiritual maturity, and we're not to pull people aside with the intent to dispute over doubtful things, things that are not clearly, that are matters of opinion, personal preference. Now in Acts 18, Aquila and Priscilla, they pulled aside eloquent Apollos because he was preaching the baptism of John when Jesus had come, fulfilled the law, and they explained things to him more perfectly. He didn't have a good understanding of the gospel, and this was a good thing to do. This was something that had been revealed plainly in Scripture. It had been revealed by Christ himself, and Apollos received that and began to preach the full gospel. It was not controversial. But a pattern that I have observed, both in myself and in others, is if we become aware someone else holds a different view or opinion, it becomes an obstacle to fellowship when we continue to focus on them changing to agree with us. And Paul uses the example of one person believing they could eat all things. Remember, he's speaking to some Jews who were under the dietary law. They saw certain foods as unclean in themselves. They would never eat those things. And he says one person, they eat only vegetables. Someone else, they feel like they can eat any kind of meat without a problem. So the one who voluntarily restricted themselves to vegetables, whether it's because their rabbi hadn't approved the slaughter, because it had been offered to an idol, because they felt it was wrong to eat one of God's creatures, for whatever reason, it was the weak one who saw themselves as a spiritually strong one. And so it says, the one who's only eating vegetables, the one who's deprived themselves in an area or restricts themselves, they should not condemn those who are eating, and those who eat, they weren't to despise the vegetarian. The carnivore, the vegetarian, the omnivore, they weren't to condemn one another. Christ had received them. So God's given us freedom. He's given freedom to choose what we eat and how much we're going to eat. And eating brisket like priests in the temple, that did not make people less or more holy than Daniel for only requesting vegetables, right? One was not more holy or less holy based upon their diet. The danger is as we grow in knowledge, as we develop personal convictions, we become legalistic, we begin to impose our views on others as a measure of spiritual maturity. And we insinuate, well, if you really knew the truth, if you really loved God, you would do like I do. You would do this. If you're a genuine believer, we can start questioning people's salvation over things because they do or don't do something. It's good for us to follow our conscience, but it's very dangerous for us to stand in judgment and to condemn others as wrong based upon our opinion, our personal conviction. This puts our feet on a very slippery slope of measuring others by what they do, by what they do not do, by what they eat or drink, what they're wearing, their physical appearance, when those things do not bring us into the kingdom of God. We can make biased judgments and gauge their spiritual maturity because of what they do. And we can put them in a box as less than us, as less useful than us because of some arbitrary thing. Now, when it offends us or it bothers us that someone believes differently than us, guess who's the weak one? It's you. It's me. Paul asks, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. At work, what business is it of yours how employees of other companies work? Did you hire them? Do they answer to you? Do you sign their paycheck? I don't even think they sign paychecks anymore. But it's like, no, they have nothing to do with you because they answer to someone else. So stop meddling in the lives of other believers because they don't believe or think as you should, because they have to answer for God in matters of conscience, and you must answer to God for judging them. We will be made to answer for God, to God, when we have judged Christians, when we have condemned them. Now, we can make a strong case on biblical principles, our personal experience, our sinful failures, why we have concern for someone else by the decisions they're making. And it's loving to express our concern to them personally to the end they would be built up and strengthened in faith and not make continued fellowship with them contingent on them changing to be more like us. We all need correction at times, but we should not be judging people over doubtful things. Now we can make, when we have these issues, we can make the mistake of talking to anyone but that person. So that's something we need to square away straight away. It's like if someone's offended you, if someone's stumbling you, talk to them alone. And with the idea of restored fellowship, admitting like, I am personally offended by the things that you're doing or saying. And to humble ourselves in that way rather than saying, you're out of line. Totally different heart, different attitude. So God, he's able to make all his servants to stand, to be fruitful as he sanctifies us. God's chosen to put his glory within these earthen vessels, not because we're worthy of him because of our great dietary decisions, but by his grace. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Paul began with that instance of food. Now he talks about days, whether you esteem days alike or you esteem one day over another. Some observed feasts and the Sabbath day. Others treated them as any other day. And ironically, those who judged others as sinning by not observing feasts and Sabbaths didn't always agree on how they were to be observed. So it's quite ironic. One of the early struggles in the church was Jews who came to faith in Christ. They instinctively pressured Gentiles to become more like Jews in how they lived, to begin to adopt the Jewish diet, the Jewish observance of the Sabbath, to be circumcised, a whole list of things that they said, these are really important if you really are part of the kingdom of God. This is how you have to live. Now, in Christ, we are free to esteem one day above another or all alike. And we're called to be fully convinced in our own minds. observing that day as unto the Lord, not to please men, not out of the fear of offending people, but in the fear of God. Colossians 2:16 and 17, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. No one should be condemning you based upon the food you eat or don't eat. No one should condemn you if you celebrate a holiday or a birthday or you choose to make those like any other day. And we shouldn't be judging either. The dietary law, the requirements of the Sabbath, it says they were a shadow of Christ who has come. And we ought to regard the person more than the shadow. Can you imagine Jesus standing there and the light is casting a shadow and you're talking to the shadow? You're like, oh, the shadow. And it's like, well, Jesus is right here. Talk to him. Interact. Listen to what he is saying right now. He's saying something. Don't be so caught up in the law and trying to keep these dietary requirements as a means of pleasing God when you're not even observing who's standing here, who's alive from the dead. We have to change. A person rightly gives God thanks for providing a meal with meat in it. One could thank God that he supplied a vegetarian option. Like, praise the Lord, they have good lentil soup at this establishment. I don't have to just eat meat and everything. But then someone else is like, where's the meat? What's a meal without meat? And we shouldn't be mocking or slighting or humiliating someone for the food they eat or choose not to eat. The Holy Spirit specifically warned that in these last days, some would actually depart from the faith. They would give heed to deceiving spirits and who speak lies and hypocrisy. We read of this in 1 Timothy 4, 3 and 5, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Some were suggesting that if you're really serious about your relationship with God, you should not be married. Or you should avoid certain foods, where it says here, God created to be received with thanks, that you can eat that and thank God for it, that he provided it for you. Now, we put limits on what we eat or how much we eat, but God doesn't prohibit us from eating anything with thanksgiving. Sometimes he has blessed food that we have not given thanks for. He still blessed it and strengthened our bodies with it. You know, food's off, our senses tell us, like, this isn't, you know, something's odd here about how this tastes, how it smells, how it looks. I'm not eating that. At the same time, we've been carried away by the taste of good food that we've eaten too much of it. So knowing food is sanctified by the word of God in prayer, we should not condemn others for what they eat, even if it's loaded with saturated fat and numbers and corn syrup. We're all accountable to God for our eating. And whether we are judging other Christians over portion control, that's between us and the Lord. Paul wrote, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. When I read things like this, I realize, like, how much more of my life I need to be consecrating my whole life to him. Like, everything I do when I'm living should be doing to him. Not just eating a meal, everything to be done for him. If we live to the Lord. He's the reason why we're living. He's the one we're seeking to please. And he's also our Lord in death. Have you noticed? Have you thought about how your judgments of others don't die even after they do? People that you've never met before, you can have a judgment about because you've read about them or heard about them, and you can make a judgment upon whether they were right or wrong in a certain area. And the judgment keeps living, and it keeps perpetuating inside of us. We can judge if they did right or wrong, how they treated us, whether they were truly saved or not. We can make all these judgments. And we can be so presumptuous to believe we know a reason why God would allow them live so long or why he seemed to take them suddenly from the earth. like, we are intrinsically judgmental. And that's something we need to own and say, yep, I own that. And I don't want that to be part of my life anymore. How about we shift our bad habit of judging or criticizing others to be living to please God, to be honoring Him? Because everything we condemn in others, we condemn things in others based upon our opinion, yet for all of our opinions, there are actual sins in us we can be repenting of. And praise the Lord for giving us discernment to know His will, but it's high time we start doing it. Like, to know God's will is one thing, but we need to be doing God's will. And to say, you know, it says, if I live, I live to the Lord. Is that true for me? Am I eating and drinking to the Lord? Am I living to the Lord? Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. These questions are not rhetorical. They're questions we should answer. We should think about. Why do I judge my brother? Why do I show contempt for my brother? It's an oncologist, someone who works in cancer, they will determine how far the cancer has spread before they propose a course of treatment. And we also need to examine our hearts and our minds to consider why we judge or show contempt for our brother and sister in Christ, knowing that we will be judged for our judgments by God. And we only need to refer back, like there are actual answers to this question. There's even ones in this book itself, like in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So why do we judge others? We're focused on being right or who's wrong. But God says, you're exposing yourself for being guilty of practicing the same thing, you who judge. It's like seeing a stylishly dressed or manicured person as vain. Making that judgment, noticing how stylishly dressed they are, it's exposing your vanity. If you notice a person has come back for third or fourth dessert and you begin to judge them as a glutton, it shows that you know from experience how to eat more than how much you should. You know what it's like to overeat, and you're like, that's too much. Really? Who are you to say that? If you judge someone as a snob, guess what you're being to them right now? They look down on you, so now you're looking down on them as a snob, being a snob, because they were a snob. See, this is just something we need to unpack and realize, like, yep, okay. I get those symptoms. Isaiah 45:23, Paul quotes from it. He says that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God, and thus each of us shall give an account of himself to God. He uses this passage from the prophets to say, see, this is the truth. You're going to answer to God for your life, Christian, believer. And there'll be no one to step in and speak kind words on your behalf or letters of recommendation. You have to give an answer for yourself. Everyone will be judged by God. The term here is for judgment seat is bema. That's just a raised platform. Pilate, he sat on a bema seat when he sent Christ to be crucified. The book of Acts has 7 references to the bema seat, where the governors sat in a judgment seat to hear the arguments of Paul and those who accused him. The only other reference we see to a bema seat in the New Testament is the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So at the judgment seat of Christ, we see believers will receive reward or suffer loss based upon how they lived their lives. And if we are concerned about being negatively judged by other people for the things that we said and did, whose judgments don't matter in the light of eternity, how seriously ought we to be prepared to give an account of ourselves to God and to live worthy of his word now? Right? To be following him now, to say, he's like, you're aware of this. Yeah, well, let's change in light of it as God teaches us. So in light of our judgment by God, Paul says, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Instead of using our effort to judge others, to condemn them, to criticize them, shift your energy to focus to show our love for God and others that we're going to do everything possible to avoid stumbling them, to avoid making a fall possible. So God help us. We will not sin or embolden others to sin by the exercise of our freedom that God's given us. We're going to follow God's word and our conscience by living righteously, and we won't condemn or look down on Christians who think or live differently than us. So we're going to avoid saying things that either hurt, belittle, or humiliate them. We're just going to stop making fun of them. Because what's the implication here? Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. The implication is, you're doing this. It's like, all right, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be this person anymore. God's made me to be his son, his daughter, part of his family. And we need to start loving rather than judging. So we should avoid putting a stumbling block in their way, you know, tripping them on purpose. And on the positive side, we're to love them. We're to accept them. We're to seek to encourage them. Moving on in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. By the authority of Christ, Paul says, I'm convinced nothing is unclean in himself. This was not always the case for Paul. This was not always the case for the Jews who looked at some foods as being unclean, that it would defile you and you would have to go through ceremonial cleansing to be able to approach God. But Paul's like, no, there's nothing wrong in itself. There's nothing sinful or inherently evil in that bacon. There's nothing wrong in that food. God created it to be received with joy. That a Jew who was born again could eat bacon and praise God for it, thank him for it. A born-again Gentile could refuse to eat barbecued beef from a shop that had an idol on the counter because it felt like an act of idol worship. It was a begin to return to the old life for him. So he chose to not eat in that shop or that food. The bacon, the barbecue that would otherwise have been kosher, those are both delicious. They supply dietary nutrition. But he says, if you consider anything as unclean for you, you should not eat it. It is unclean for you because you believe it to be. And if a Christian became aware that a brother or sister in Christ was grieved or distressed, they were to take note of that. Something gets funny, right? To kind of rub it in people's face. To show up to a vegan convention eating meat. Or people who are in a restaurant, and there's these people who storm in and call them murderers because they're eating meat. They're confronting them, and some people think it's funny. Some people think it's controversial, but it's not loving. It's not loving to rub people's faces in anything. We're called to walk in love above all, and love seeks to avoid doing what causes other people to stumble or to fall spiritually. Now, what Paul is not saying is that you should never eat meat again because there are some Christians who have personal reasons for being vegetarian. That's not the point he's making here. He's saying you should not hate them and you should not judge them. They should not be judging you as fellow believers because of your choice of diet. We're all called to walk in love to one another. If we know someone in their past has abused alcohol, we ought to be sensitive to not put pressure on them to ignore their conscience, to have a glass of wine because of the freedom we have of Christ. When God has shown them, this is not for you to be drinking, or this is not for you to be eating. We should be sensitive to that. And it would be sinful to label someone as a legalist because they choose to follow the dietary law of Moses. They're doing it in an effort to please God and to be obedient to God, and they're not putting pressure on anyone else to adopt their view, but because they're different, you're like, that guy's a legalist because, you know, he follows the dietary law. You don't have to in Christ. So what? He chooses to. Let him choose to do as he sees fit according to his conscience that God has given him. It's not to assume that he's spiritually immature because he doesn't have the same views that you have. Because, oh, I've come out of that. Paul reminds us the kingdom of God, it's not eating or drinking. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're not included or excluded from God's kingdom because of what we eat or drink. We're received into the kingdom of God through the gospel, and we're called righteous by faith. And because we've been made righteous by faith, we seek to live righteously in the way that pleases God. And righteousness, peace, and joy in our hearts, that is an infinitely better indicator of your good standing with God than diet choices. And notice when you're judging others, righteousness, peace, and joy, that is a foreign concept. When you're standing in judgment and condemning others, that's not righteousness because it's not walking in love. You're troubled. There's no peace. There's no unity. There's no oneness. There's only division and joy. We have frustration when we're judging others, when we're looking down on others. Even in something so basic as eating and drinking, we can serve God and one another in love. Isn't that awesome? Something you have to do every day, or most days, to stay healthy. Eating and drinking. We can do that unto the Lord. Verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. We show our love of God and Christians by choosing not to judge them anymore, by avoiding doing what stumbles them, to pursue what makes for peace and things that will edify or build them up, that will add to unity and faith in Christ. So the food you eat, the personal convictions you have over matters of opinion, they're very little, of little consequence compared to the work of God. When I was working in a trade, I found that some people struggled to work and talk at the same time. It's a skill that you must develop. And I have no problems with people chatting on the job all day long, but there are some people, as soon as their mouth starts moving, their hands stop working. And it's like, man, if that's going to be how it is, you need to quiet down and get to work. If you can work and keep producing, then fine, chat all you want. It's like Jesus has done an awesome work in us. He's redeemed us from sin. He's saved us from death. He's given us eternal life. He's adopted us into his family. And we need to learn to be exercising our liberty without trampling or imposing our convictions upon other people's convictions. Like, I'm entitled to freedom, and therefore I can use my freedom regardless of how it affects anyone else. It's not a legitimate use of Christian liberty to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, doing something we believe is sinful to do. The person who's convinced that eating pork or drinking a beer is a sin for him, he shouldn't be eating it. He shouldn't be drinking it at all. Even if someone tries to coax you or say, oh, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. You can do whatever you want. That is a misrepresentation of the truth. We're to do what God wants. And he will always lead us into truth. And sometimes we say something or do something and we are convicted. And we should listen to that. We should explore that and say, is it right for me to be angry? Is it right for me to be doing this? Is it right for me to have a judgment about someone else and to belittle them? Of course not. And verse 21, it makes it clear, don't get distracted by the examples he's giving. He's giving examples of eating and drinking and days, but he says, or anything else you do, right? Anything you do that can stumble a believer, offend them, or make them weak. Falling for a little kid is a pretty normal occurrence. It can happen all the time. But when you have a fall, you can sustain an injury, and it can have a permanent impact on your life. And so we need to be thinking about, we don't want to be causing anyone to fall. We want to be lifting them up, supporting them, helping them. Isn't it reasonable we would relinquish a freedom because we've been set free? Just for a season? People are going to stumble on their own, but that doesn't give us license to trip them on purpose because we can. That's careless. That's not loving. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He was looking to save people. His focus wasn't on doing what he wanted or judging them for what they did. He wants to save them. That's what Paul wanted. And if that is our motivation for what we eat or drink, what we don't eat and what we don't drink, that's an awesome step forward. That's growth. You know, if we love people, we're not going to go out our way to offend them. And if others have stumbled over something we've said or done, it's our call to lift them up, to steady them and encourage them, to come alongside them. Proverbs 18:19, it says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. And sometimes believers can be behind their fortifications just lobbing pot shots at each other. They're not changing. Their gates are closed. They're not open to have an offer of peace sent between them. But we need to run up the white flag of surrender to Christ. By faith, unlock the gate, send a delegation over to say, brother, let's make peace. I'm going to apologize and ask for forgiveness. I'm not going to wait for you to do that to me. I'm going to take the initiative because of what Jesus has done in forgiving me. And if our conduct has made our brother weak, we should do what strengthens him in the Lord, leaving those controversial and doubtful subjects to rejoice in the truth that we share. Romans 14:22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's given us a conscience. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. God guides us into all truth. And by faith in God, we can be convinced of what's right and wrong for us. And Paul said, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. This is someone who's in two minds about something. You show approval of something by doing it, yet at the same time, you believe it's sinful. So if you believe it's sinful, well, then you shouldn't be doing it, right? If you're troubled by something, seek his word for wisdom. God's put us in a church with other believers who also read the Bible, who are also seeking to draw close to Christ. And it may take us a while to be convinced that something is right or wrong for us. Like, is this edifying? Like, all is lawful, but not all edifies. Not everything is strengthening me in faith. It could be a stepping stone to sin. I see that when I do this, it leads me in this direction. So let's cut it off at the pass. I'm not going to go down that way anymore. And if you're still in two minds about it, well, it's better not to do that thing. And we don't need to impose our convictions on others. If your conscience is nagging you about a subject again and again, that's reason enough to obey God and say, my flesh is wanting one thing. I'm trying to justify it, but there's something in me that's like, this isn't right. Listen to that voice that's denying the flesh and seeking to please God. We can have a clear conscience. You can have a clear conscience about the way you live. And sometimes we don't have that. We lack the peace that God gives. Your life can have a profound impact on the lives and choices of others. And may our faith in God be demonstrated in the way we conduct ourselves. As it says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Sinful habits, influence of the world, fleshly desires, a desire to impress people, or the fear of man, that causes us to drift from faith and obedience to God. We've all likely disputed over doubtful things that have either stumbled, offended, or made us weak or made others weak. And the passage implies we have all at times despised or judged others and lived in self-condemnation from doing what we believe to be wrong. And so he says, rather than judging, let's resolve this. Let's not put a stumbling block in each other's way. On the positive side, we're to pursue what makes for peace and to edify one another. Now, there's a really big difference between like what we call a New Year's resolution and to resolve. I looked it up in the dictionary. Resolution, it's a noun. It's a thing. That means a decision to make or do something. And that shows why New Year's resolutions are often a failure, because it's like a theoretical agreement. Whereas to resolve, you can use that word as a noun, but it's a verb here. It's an action. So he says, resolve this. Make a decision, a firm conviction to follow through on this thing. Resolutions, they don't result in solutions when you don't do them. But God gives us resolve by faith. He gives us character and the ability to do by his grace everything that pleases him, even in our eating and drinking. And if we're the weak one who's been stumbled, been offended, or made weak by other believers, praise the Lord Jesus supplies the remedy in himself, that when we are weak, he is strong. We are strong because of him. So praise God for his grace, and let's be generous with that grace to everyone. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your wisdom that you speak to our hearts and you expose things in us that need to change. Thank you, Lord, that in our own strength, we are not even observant of these things. We cannot do them, but by your grace, you are more than sufficient. So we pray, Lord, you would help us to see how far our judgments go. How often we have perhaps laid a stumbling block or tripped others up. We've mocked or belittled them. We've condemned them when you have received them and made them to stand. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be circumspect, wise, redeeming the time, and seeking those things that edify, pursuing peace with one another, not contending over matters of opinion or personal conviction, making division, Lord. We pray you would unite us in your love and that we would keep giving your grace and receiving it. In Jesus' name, amen.